So, all right, did you have time to find Mark chapter 1? Mark chapter 1. We want to open there and see what's going on here. All right, here we go. We're going to start at verse 14. After John, that is the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little bit further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed Jesus. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "and come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority?" He even gave orders to the evil spirits and they obeyed him. And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. All right, let's pray and then we'll dig into this text a bit. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us this word, and we thank you for allowing us to have this window, this portal in which to see Jesus, our Lord, in action, and to see how he called people to himself and then led people. And so, God, I'm just praying now that this passage that we have read would like make light bulbs go off in our heads and build a fire in our hearts so that we can just join that throng right behind Peter and Andrew and right behind James and John and follow you, Jesus. Help us, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, so here's what I think's really cool. Just like start out right with this. Jesus calls Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow him. And where did he call them to follow him? He called them to follow him to be fishers of men. Like, let's go. So here's this beautiful thing for us, that Jesus, when he called us, he didn't call us to be churchgoers. He called us to be mission doers. Now, don't mistake here, like being a part of a local church is really important. But like, aren't you really glad that there's more to it than that? That when Jesus called you and said, "Follow me," he didn't want to make you just a nice person who sat in the pew and put money in the basket. That he had more in mind for you when he called you. That he actually has a role for you. Just like he has a role for me, he has a role for each one of us in his mission. Follow me and I'll make you goers of church. No, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you mission doers. Following Jesus at its most basic level doesn't mean you're just going to sit in a pew. Following Jesus at its most basic level means you are going to be going with him to reach other people that are not yet a part of him, that you're going to be going with him with this good news of the kingdom, inviting people into the kingdom along with you, inviting people to follow Jesus along with you. So when Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, it begs the question, doesn't it? Do we know how to fish? If we're followers of Jesus, who invites us to be fishers of men, do we know how to fish? That is, do we know how to bring this good news of the kingdom and invite others into the kingdom? Do we understand our mission? Do we understand what we have been called to? Do we feel equipped? Do you feel equipped to carry out that mission? We talked about this last week some. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 last week. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul's talking about how God reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So Mark is just doing the same thing. Like, Jesus calls us to be followers of him. We follow Jesus, and he teaches us how to help others follow him. Paul uses this language of giving us this ministry of reconciliation and calling us ambassadors for Christ. That we're on this mission. Ambassadors are on a mission in a foreign place. And so God makes us ambassadors for Christ. So this is what we say. We say, I am an ambassador of the world's one true king. Like, for me, this feels powerful. This lifts my head up. Like, I'm not a pew sitter. I'm not just a churchgoer. I am an ambassador of the world's one true king. Everywhere I go. I you know what? I want you to, I don't do this very often, okay? So be nice to me. I want you to say that after me, all right? So we're going to say, and we're going to say it, just repeat after me. I. Okay, that was pretty good. Say it again.
I
am an ambassador of the world's one true king. That's really pretty good. Let's do it again. It was so good. I am an ambassador of the world's one true king. That's who you are. That's who we are. That's who I am. See, there is this sense. Like, get this picture in your head. There is this sense that when we go out into the world, we're, as ambassadors of the world's one true king, when we go out into the world, we're inviting people to defect. We're inviting people to defect. The people have become captive to the kingdoms of this world. People have been captive by the kingdom of the age. And I'm an ambassador of the world's one true king. And so as an ambassador of the world's good, of the world's true king, I have this good news that amnesty has been offered to everyone that's participated in the rebellion. And that the world's one true king is going to return and he's going to establish his kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth, and every wrong is going to be made right. But you don't have to wait for that new creation to come. You can be a part of the new creation right now. Change sides. Defect. Come into the kingdom of the world's one true king because amnesty has been granted to you. You know, I want us to know how to share the story of the gospel in our own life, the gospel of the kingdom, to be able to share our story so that no one, it would never be the case, the people would say no because it's like, eh, that doesn't sound that great to me. I want them to refuse the gospel only on one basis, that they just can't believe it. Like, that can't be true. All the stuff you're saying about the world's one true king and all these things that you're saying about his kingdom and all these things that you're saying about a new creation and all these things that you're saying about amnesty, about forgiveness, that is too good to be true. And that would be the only reason someone would say no. But they would never say no. They would never say no because it just didn't sound that great to them. Because it is great. It is great. So Jesus is taking these people that will follow him into the kingdom with the good news of the kingdom. So notice right away, Jesus takes these followers, and right away they're on the move. Right away they're on the move. Followers of Jesus are on the move. Where are you going? I just consider this for a moment. The followers of Jesus are on the move, like they were here in Mark 1. Like, follow me, and boom, they're going. Like, they're leaving their nets behind, they're leaving their fathers behind, and they're on the road. They're going. Followers of Jesus are on the move. Where are we going? You know where I'm going today? Like, I'm going to the soccer fields today. There's going to be hundreds of people. I think hundreds. You think hundreds? Hundreds of people on the soccer fields. And I can say that there might be a place I'd rather be, or maybe not. Oh, no, I don't want to say there's a place I'd rather be. Sorry. Forget I said that. Erase the tape. There's another place I could have been. Like, it wasn't like I didn't have any other plans at 1 o'clock this afternoon. Like, it just so happens that there's a relatively important football game going on today that I have some measure of interest in. And I could be laying on my bed watching my television, watching this game of some significance. But I wouldn't rather be there, because I have the gospel of the kingdom. And I'm an ambassador of the world's one true king. I'm going to the soccer fields. And when I go to the soccer fields, all I'm doing is I'm offering a cup of warm coffee to someone so they can more nicely enjoy watching their children and their grandchildren play soccer. I'm not going to shove the Bible down their throats. But you know what? If an opportunity comes to let them know that I'm offering this to them in the name of Jesus, like, I'm taking that. If it allows me just to have one conversation that helps me convey that God cares about this person, I'm taking that. And then I'm going to sit down and I'm going to watch a couple games. And there'll be people sitting around me that don't know the story of the world's one true king. And we'll probably just talk about the game. But if an opportunity presents itself to talk about more than a game, I'm going to take advantage of that, because I'm an ambassador of the world's one true king. I'm following Jesus, and followers of Jesus are on the move. So where are you going this week? Think about where you're going. I'm not telling you to go to the soccer fields. I'm asking you where you're going this week. Are you going to work? You going to work this week? Like, that's really great. Like, some people don't have jobs. Some people retire. Some people get retired or otherwise. But if you're going to work this week, like, I want you to think about this. Don't just go to work as an employee. Like, go to work as an employee and be a great employee, but don't go to work just as an employee. Go to work as an ambassador. Are you going to the store this week? Maybe I should ask you this. Are you going to the store more than once this week? Are you going more than twice this week? Like, if you go to the store this week, don't just go as a consumer. That's when we turn into ugly people, when we're just consumers. Don't go to the store just as a consumer, but go to the store as an ambassador. Are you going to your friend's house? Are you going to your neighbor's house? Are you going to a family member's house? Don't just go as a guest. Go as an ambassador. Jesus went out among the people. He went out among the people. Jesus isn't like one of these cartoon gurus that perch themselves high atop a mountain and people try to find their way to him. That's not Jesus. Jesus is among the people, and we are following him there. Jesus is going to take his disciples on 6 fishing trips. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Here's where we're going to fish. First, we're going to go to where the people of God gather, which was the synagogue at that time in Capernaum. But he's going to take them other places. He's going to take them fishing in the homes of their families. He's going to take them fishing on the edges of society. He's going to take them fishing in the places of commerce. He's going to take them fishing, to these gathering places where people just socialized. He's going to take them fishing where they were welcome. He's going to take them fishing where they were most emphatically not welcome. But the point is, they were going, and he was taking them, not waiting for people to come to them. He was among the people as good news, with good news, wherever we're going, as we're among the people. Why would we leave the gospel behind? It's the best thing that we have. Take the gospel wherever you go and be ready for any opportunity that presents itself. So I'm having a debate with myself right now. This is a long debate. Sorry. So the first place they go fishing is the synagogue. I want to say that we should be surprised by that. We should be surprised. I mean, we might have wanted to think that in the synagogue where the people of God gather, that everyone there would already be aware of the good news of the kingdom. But Jesus said, so here's easy waters. Here's some places where we can go. Here's a place where we can go. And there are people there. So like when we gather together as a church, this is where the people of God gather now. We don't want to assume that everyone that's here, or everyone that gathers, is already a follower of Christ. Because that would be a false assumption. Like they walk in there, and so here's a couple things to notice about when they walk in. They walk into the synagogue. This is the first stop on our fishing excursion. And there's two things that happen that should throw us a little bit. Number one, Jesus begins to teach, and he's just teaching from the scriptures, right? He's teaching in a way that they've never heard before. Like they don't quite get this. And the way they describe it is that he was teaching as one who had authority. He was teaching in a way that should have been suggesting, you need to get this. You need to understand this. So typically in the synagogue, the teaching went like this. Like here's the scripture that we read, and then they would just start out. Well, Rabbi Hillel says this, and Rabbi Shammai says this. Do you agree with Rabbi Hillel, or do you agree with Rabbi Shammai? Or any of a number of famous rabbis. And you could choose whatever aligned with what you already thought. I want to suggest to you that when we gather together as a church, way back in January, our commitment was that we would devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what if the apostles' teaching veers away or varies from what we already think is true? Or what if the apostles' teaching is different than what we thought? Look, it is not the job of the teacher, whether it's in the synagogue or whether it's in the church. It's not the job of the teacher to confirm you in the things that you already thought were true. So Jesus teaches them in a way in which, that's not what I expected you to say. That's not what I thought was true. That's different from what I think. Now, it just so happens that in the culture that we live in, unlike any of the towns of Galilee or Judea, there was only one synagogue in town. There was no, so like if you didn't like what was being taught in that synagogue, like there wasn't anywhere else to go. Now, in our culture, if you don't like what's being taught in one church, like I'm going to find a church where I agree with what's coming from the platform. I'm going to go find a place that aligns with what I already think. And like I want to ask the question, like, really? Is that all you expect from God? To confirm you in what you already think is true, even if what you already think is true might not be what is actually true. When I listen to the Word of God being taught, when I listen to good preaching, I expect to be challenged. I expect to be convicted. I expect to have the Holy Spirit shed light on something that I hadn't seen before. I think that's what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to actually have it come alive to us. So I was 20 years ago. No, sorry. Oh, shoot. 40 years ago. Oh, brother. 40 years ago, I'm sitting in a chapel in college with 1,200 students. It was either a Monday morning or a Wednesday morning because chapel was Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. But Friday was usually when we skipped. So it was either a Monday or a Wednesday, and there's 1,200 of us. We're sitting in chapel, and we're listening to a preacher. And actually, the preacher was Tony Campolo, actually. But we're listening to a, if that means anything to you, we're listening to a preacher, and he's thundering. And he's preaching with authority. That's what surprised the people in the synagogue, right? That he was preaching, teaching with authority. He was preaching with authority, and he was stunning me. Like I was frozen in my seat, and God was convicting me by the words that he was saying, and he's powerful. He's entertaining as well, but he's powerful. And when he was done preaching, like 1,199 students stood to their feet and woo! And I was frozen in my seat. There were probably some others that were, but in my head, I'm thinking, what are we doing? Standing and applauding. Like if you really heard what he said, you shouldn't be standing and applauding. You should be kneeling and repenting. I don't know what we're cheering about. Like God has put a convicting word on us. So I think really good preaching isn't when you say amen. I agree with that, which is what amen means, right? I agree with that. Really good preaching isn't when you say amen. Really good preaching is when you say ouch. You say that hurts. When you say that's getting to me in a part of my life that I know needs to be more aligned with the good news of the kingdom. Friends, so here's the second surprising thing. First, that Jesus spoke directly to them with authority, with the Word of God. The second thing that surprised them was that he faced opposition. That there was a man there who was possessed by an unclean spirit. Now, I'm just saying that should surprise you. Like, how is it that an unclean spirit finds that, hey, I'm perfectly comfortable here in this gathering where the people of God are? How does an unclean spirit find comfort? How does an unclean spirit find space? How does an unclean spirit find quarter in the gathering of the people of God? It seems as though he was a regular attender there. Like, how and why? I think that like where the people of God gather ought to be like the craziest, most unsafe place for an evil spirit or an unclean spirit, right? Like they should find no quarter here. When we're presenting people, anybody, and so this fishing trip happens to be in the church, in the synagogue, in the place where the people of God gather. we need to be aware that there is like a spiritual battle involved, spiritual warfare involved. Like, we should not be mistaken in thinking that the enemy tries to keep people from coming into the church, because he found places of comfort in the church. So I think we need to when we enter into a gathering, we should have this determination that A, we are going to be so ready to absorb whatever word God is giving to us, and B, we are going to allow no place for any of the enemies of God, for any of the demonic spirits of God, for any of the unclean spirits of God. We're going to allow them no place in this presence. Like, we're going to arrest them. Like, we're going to say, like, you don't belong here. You cannot speak into our lives, because we are submitting ourselves to the authority of God. That's why this man shrieks, because the word of God is pressing hard against him. So to come to this place where we as a people are absorbing gladly and willingly the message of God into our lives, and where we are, as we absorb the word of God into our lives, and we're pushing out that which is unclean and that which is evil from our own lives, that only comes through prayer. That can only happen as we pray. It feels like a church ought to be the easiest place for someone to come to faith in Christ. But this should be the easiest fishing that's ever done. But alas, it's not. So I'm asking, you know what, I'm asking for your help here. I'm asking for your help. And the help is this. I want us to bring ourselves in a posture before God where we are praying and asking God to speak, and that we will listen. We are praying and asking God to take blinders off the eyes of those who don't believe, and to clear the ears of those whose ears are filled with such things that they can't hear the gospel. So here's what I honestly think is true. I think that the effect of preaching, any preaching, it is only on a level with the amount of prayer. Preaching depends on prayer. My prayer, your prayer for me, prayer for you. Prayer for the Word of God to flow fully and freely through us. And so the first thing that we need to learn about fishing, I don't know, Tim, how much praying do fishermen do? Yeah, a lot. That's all I'm saying. Like, it's got to start there. Because there's these authority issues. We need to allow the truth and the strength and the confidence of the Word of God to come through. And then there's these spiritual issues where the powers of darkness work against what God wants to do.